I want to start today by asking you to think of one of the best gifts you've ever gotten. So at first I thought I was going to have you think of the best gift, but that would be really hard. So think of one of the best gifts, you know, one that really sticks out in your mind, something that you remember really well. So as you think of one of the best gifts you've ever gotten, start to think of what makes that gift special. Because I think there's a lot of different things. Like, for instance, sometimes it's the generosity. You know, have you ever received a gift where you're like, that means so much because it's so incredibly generous? It's like more than I could ever ask for. Sometimes it actually is the thought. I know that's cliche. Sometimes it's the thought that counts. Any moms or dads out there have, you know, pictures hanging on your wall that, you know, probably wouldn't be in a museum, but it's yours. It's special because of the thought. Sometimes it's the sacrifice. You know, sometimes you receive something from someone that you know is just a huge sacrifice, and that makes that thing very special. And a lot of times, it's simply the person that gave it to you. Just the person that gave it to you makes it a very special thing. So you probably, as I say those things, you guys can probably think of many different instances in your life and some great gifts that you've received for all those different reasons. So now that you've done that for a little bit, I want you to think of the worst gift you've ever received. Don't look at the person right now, okay? And just keep your eyes forward. You're safer that way. Think of one of the worst gifts you've ever received. Some gifts are so bad that they end up being a curse in some ways. I'm not going to tell you the story. I'll kind of just leave it at this, but I have a word of advice for you. Never buy someone a dog as a surprise gift, okay? Just make sure you talk to him about it first, because that can end up being a lot of trouble, a lot of trouble. That idea of the fact that someone can give you a beautiful, incredible gift, or someone can actually give you something that can make your life incredibly difficult, is what we're really talking about today. So what we're talking about today in Romans chapter 5. We're continuing our study of Romans, and we're in the second half, if you remember. And the second half of this chapter is all about this comparison between Adam and Christ. These two men, Adam and Christ. And so last week we looked at verses 12 through 14. And last week was a pretty difficult message. It was pretty hard. The majority of the message was not good news. It was actually the opposite of the good news. Last week, we kind of built on this quote that I had given you a couple weeks in a row. And it's a quote from R.C. Sproul that says, "We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners." And the idea there is not you're a sinner because of the things you do. The idea is that you're doing the things you do because you are a sinner at your core. That's who you are. It's who we all are. It's how we're born. And so that was the news we talked about last week. And it was a rough message. What we looked at in verses 12 through 14, it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in the same way death spread to all people, because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one." We spent a lot of time on that last week and those few short verses because this idea of understanding original sin, understanding our depravity, the fact that we don't just do the same thing as Adam, we're the same kind of person as Adam. We're condemned as his children to continue in his lineage. It's vital to Paul's argument and everything we're going to talk about in the next 2 weeks in the rest of Romans chapter 5. Paul is arguing, it's summed up really well by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he says, "God has always dealt with humanity through a head representative. The whole story of the human race can be summed up in terms of what has happened because of Adam and what has happened and will happen because of Christ. So that's kind of the basis. It's kind of the foundation of what we're going to say. Adam, what happened to us because of Adam. You see, if Adam simply was the first sinner, and we're condemned because we just follow his example, we do the same stuff he did, then Paul's argument here in a minute just breaks down completely. Because if Adam's the first sinner and we just sin too like he did, then the rest of Paul's example here would mean that Jesus was just the first righteous person and we get saved by being righteous just like he was. We get saved by doing the same stuff Jesus did. Is that the gospel? That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. And so that's why that idea was foundational last week. The good news is this week is a lot more fun. This week is a lot more fun to talk about, because this week we get to talk about the greater gift. Last week, as we said in 1 Corinthians 12:22, it is in Adam that all die, and it is in Christ that all live. And as we ended last week in verse 14, Paul says this really crazy thing. He says, he, Adam, is a type of the coming one, with a capital C and a capital O, the coming one. How in the world can somebody say that Adam is a type of Christ? Well, he's about to explain what he means by all that, but here's the funny part about today's passage. As we go into verses 18 through the end of the chapter, Paul will explain what he means by that. But it's almost like as Paul says that in verse 14, he, Adam, is a type of the coming one. He like backpedals for a minute in these next few verses and basically says, well, I'm not saying they're the same. So let me explain why they're different. So as we start in verse 18 next week, we're going to look at how Adam and Christ are the same to a certain extent as far as their effect on humanity. But this week, what he does instead is he starts by contrasting them. He says, let me tell you what's absolutely, completely different between these two guys. And he does that by explaining the greater gift. We have through Adam a trespass, and we have through Christ a gift. And the gift is so much greater than the trespass. And we're going to see why that is, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So let's start today by reading our passage. We're in Romans 5, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 17. It says, but the gift is not like the trespass. And now starts the comparison. For if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more, how much better have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to many. And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one man's sin, judgment, from one man's sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Since by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who have received the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Let me pray as we begin. Father, as we come to this passage today, I just ask that you would give us foundational truth for living. Not just a new understanding of some Bible verses. Not just an interesting thing to think about this week. But you would give us truth that is foundational for our life. That what we walk away with today is something that would change our perspective on the world. Our perspective on you. Our perspective on our sinfulness and our justification because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross, and that perspective, that understanding, that foundational truth would then affect the way that we live every day. Lord, that's what we need today. Not an interesting speech, not some new information. We need a foundational truth for changing our lives. So, Father, accomplish that here in this place today. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross. Jesus Christ deserves the glory. I just ask that he would shine through everything that is said here this morning. And Lord, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, I am a fallen and sinful man. And Lord, if it depends on my strength in order for something to be accomplished today, then we are all wasting our time. We need you. We need to hear from you. So Lord, move me out of the way and speak. Speak to us, every one of us, loud and clear today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message today is The Greater Gift. The Greater Gift. And as Paul makes a contrast in each one of these verses, each verse has a separate contrast between what Adam's done and what Jesus has done. And he lays them out like this. The first one that we're going to talk about in verse 15 is the nature of the gift. The very nature of the gift is completely different. In fact, we'll see they're exact opposites. The second thing we're going to see is the result of the greater gift. If we look at these two things, there's immediate and eternal results to each thing. But the most powerful one is the gift. And then thirdly, the reign of the gift is much greater. And that's a great word. I can't wait till we get to that verse. That's probably my favorite verse in the passage, because this idea of the reign that is created. And I want to end today by us thinking about what kind of legacy we have in our lives. Because these are both ideas of a legacy that a man has left. And how does that affect us and the legacy that we leave as we walk on this earth? So that's where we're going today. So let's start with the nature of the gift is much greater than the trespass. The nature of the gift. And that's verse 15. It says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many." These two things are different in their nature. And what I mean by that is the very core, like where it comes from, what the motivation is, where it's developed. And these two are complete opposites at their very core. Now, think about this. Adam's action was a selfish deviation from God's path. So God laid out a path. Adam, in his selfishness, decided to not follow that path. That is the trespass that put us where we are today. Now, the exact opposite is true of Jesus. Christ's action was a self-sacrificing adherence to God's will. He gave up himself. He was selfless instead of selfish in order to pursue the will of God, even though it caused him great pain. It was incredible sacrifice. And so the very foundation of them are different. And in this part, we see he's going to develop this whole thing of why they're similar. We're going to talk about that and get to that. But notice the idea of many in each one of those things. The first many in that verse refers to all who are Adam's children, the ones who are on Adam's curse. Well, because of what Adam did, it affects many. And those are the ones that are his descendants that follow his path of selfish disobedience to God. And the other many refers to Christ's children, all who are under Christ's blessing, because what Christ did also had incredible impact on many. That's not a new idea. In fact, it's reflected in one of the best-known verses in the book of Romans. If you've ever learned to share the gospel, you probably know Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. That opposition, the direct opposites of those two things. So at the very heart of these two men's actions, it's completely different. And I want to point that out to start with, because there's a definition here that we need to understand that is vitally important. And here's the way I want to put it for you. Sinfulness is a selfish commitment to carry out your own will. Righteousness is a selfless commitment to the will of God. That's the difference between Adam and Christ, those two men, and their opposites. Have you ever thought about sinfulness as a selfish commitment to carry out your own will? I am committed to my own will. That's exactly what it is. And a follower of Christ is the opposite of that. But that's just the beginning. That's just the introduction to this contrast. He goes on to show us now how the result, what the result was of these two things, and how the result of the greater gift, the gift is so much greater, so much greater. Verse 16. And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Now, what does he mean by that? Both of these men's actions had immediate and long-lasting results. Both of them had an immediate result right now, and they both had results that lasted long into the future. In fact, we're going to see on into eternity. Now, what do I mean by that? We need to go back to the beginning of the story again to talk about this Adam guy. In the very beginning of the story, Genesis chapter 2, beginning of verse 15 through 17, the Lord God took the man that he had just created a few minutes ago and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, it's the first time God commanded anything in the Bible, right here, commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Not even a chapter later. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you'll die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. My own will, knowing good and evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, so she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. The very next time now, that's the action, that's the sin, that's the thing that did it, that's the moment. That's the trespass that we've been talking about. Very next time God shows up on the scene, here's what he has to say to Adam. Verse 17 of chapter 3. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to dust. When did Adam see the consequences of his sin? Immediately. Immediately. How long did the consequences of Adam's sin last? At least today. At least this far, right? At least to the time and place we're sitting right now. Those consequences were immediate and long-lasting consequences. But Christ's gift that he gave us also has immediate, long-lasting results, consequences, because, and here's the beauty of it, it's so much more. It's that how much more that Paul keeps saying, it's so much more, so much greater. The gift is so much better than this curse, than this trespass. And I want to show you the immediate, I don't think we always think about the immediate, but the immediate and long-lasting results of this gift that Christ has given. And that comes from Matthew chapter 27. Beginning of verse 45, Christ at this moment in the story is on the cross. And it says, Matthew 27, beginning of verse 45, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you abandoned me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge filled with sour wine, put it on a stick, and offered him a drink. But the rest said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. At the moment of Jesus' death, at the exact moment of his death, what happened? Well, the first thing it says is that the curtain that separated the people from the presence of God, that's at the temple where the Holy of Holies was, where the presence of the Lord resided. They could not go in there. The high priest could go into the presence of God once a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the whole nation. Everybody else, you go in there, you die. Nobody's allowed in the presence of God. And at the moment, it says Jesus gave up his spirit, and suddenly, what happened? Presence of God is now open to everyone. And we also begin to see the beginnings of the resurrection that Christ has promised us. So at that moment, the gift, Christ's sacrifice for us, had immediate and long-lasting results. And are those results not so much more beautiful than the results of the trespass? So much more beautiful. At the very beginning of Romans chapter 5, when we first started this section, he says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace of God, which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, probably don't remember that sermon. It was a long time ago. But we talked about justification for our past, present, and future. And the idea in those two verses was that we have been restored to God. That is over, that is done, that is taken care of through Jesus Christ. We currently walk, stand every day in God's presence, a place we do not have the right to be. And we rejoice. Remember, we said in some translation that word even says boast. We boast in our hope of the glory of God. We boast in the fact that I will be in glory with God for all eternity. That is the result, immediate, long-lasting result of this gift that is so much greater than the trespass. But there's another really beautiful aspect to this verse, and that's the part that's a little confusing in verse 16. Verse 16, it says, "Through one man's sin came judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification." We would expect the opposite of that. Here's what I mean by that. We would probably be okay with God saying, "I can let one sin go unpunished. But many sins? No. You're in trouble." Because that's the way we parent, right? You can mess up. Everybody gets one bye. But you keep doing that and you're in big trouble. So that's kind of the way we see things. But what it says is God condemned all of humanity because of one sin. And then he sent Jesus and forgave anyone who would come to him after a multitude of sins. Countless trespasses. This truth shows us something very incredible about God. It's one of the things that sometimes we're uncomfortable with because we can't fully comprehend this. And it shows these two sides of God that are incredible. It shows, number one, his perfect righteousness. When it comes to being in the presence of God, how many sins are okay? Zero. So the fact that God condemned mankind for one trespass, that's actually the way it should be, because God is perfectly righteous and he is perfectly just. But the second part of that verse shows us his incredible grace and his mercy for us. A God that in his grand plan can come up with a way to forgive a multitude of trespasses while still remaining righteous. That's incredible. That's a God that's much greater than any of us will fully comprehend. I love this quote from Charles Cranfield. It says that one single misdeed should be answered by judgment. This is perfectly understandable. That the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift. This is the miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension. That is quite a gift, is it not? Last verse today shows us the reign of the greater gift. The reign of the greater gift. Verse 17. It says, since by the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who received the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? This final contrast is amazing, but the really amazing part is really subtle in there. If you don't take time, you'd miss it. You read right over it. The clear contrast here is what we've been talking about all along. It's with Adam came death, with Christ came life. But a really important word is introduced in this one verse that it's easy to skip right over, and that is the word reign. Death reigned. And reign is important because this means it's the law of the land. This is the thing that is king. It's the inescapable truth. What it says goes. It reigns. That's what that means. It reigns, and you're the slave to it. And so with Adam, death reigned. This was the law of the land. Death came to everyone. Not one single person ever born could escape this judgment that Adam brought upon all people. It was the king, and you did what it said, because death reigned. But here's the really cool part. We've been looking at this contrast all along for three verses now. We're understanding this contrast and how it works. We've also been reading Paul for five chapters now. We've been going through this, and we understand his language. We understand how he explains things. So when he says, if because of one man's sin, death reigned, and then he says, how much more, he's going to match those two things up, right? He would say, how much more, through Christ's righteous action, life reigns. That's what we'd expect. But that's not what he says. That's not what he says. Read verse 17 again. Since by the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, death reigned, how much more those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of God's righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Does life reign? No. Who reigns? Those who have received Christ's gift. Those who have received his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness reign in life. Reign in life. We went to the beginning of the book. Let's go to the very end of the book. Book of Revelation. Last picture in the Bible. We saw the first picture, okay, right? Paradise was given to us and we ruined it. Here's the last picture in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the city's main street, the tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month, the leaves of the tree for healing the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. Its reign is over. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord of God will give them light. And what does it say? And they will reign forever and ever. We are joined with him in his reign. Do you see how much more this gift is? How much more this gift is than the curse? Do you see how much greater the gift is than the trespass? In Christ, this is an important point in this verse. In Christ, we are not only freed from the curse, we are given a seat at the table of the King. You see, he could just say, in Adam, death reigned, but now through Christ, life reigns. And that would be a great exchange, wouldn't it? But it's not what he says. Through Adam, death reigned. Through Jesus Christ, you will get to reign. What does it say in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6? You guys are so tired of Ephesians 2, but man, this verse, this passage encourages me so often in my life. Verse 6, where are we? We're seated now with him in the heavenly realms. We are seated. It is done. It is over. In Christ, we're not only freed from the curse, we're given a seat at the table of the King. How much greater is this gift than the trespass? Not only did it take away the curse, but it took away the curse and brought us to a height we've never been before. Much higher than the Garden of Eden. He didn't just put us back there. Much higher, much higher. So let me sum those up for you to end today. The gift is much greater than the trespass because it originates from God with a godly selflessness. It's greater in verse 16 because it doesn't just cover one sin or one person's sin. The gift covers a multitude of sins. And it's greater in verse 17 because it ushers in not just the reign of life, but our reign in life alongside the King. This is the blessing of anyone who will receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That is the beauty of the gospel, the gift. There's something that comes along with it that I want us to remember on a daily basis. If you remember the last 2 weeks, I did this 2 weeks in a row, hoping that maybe you'd remember it. Last 2 weeks, I ended with, do you belong to the family of Adam or the family of Christ? Do you remember that? Do you belong to the family of Adam or the family of Christ? That's the vital question. How you answer that question determines if you are a condemned man or you're a free child of the King. What's your heritage? But the answer to that question also means something else that I think we all need to consider. It determines if you bring death or life into the lives of others. How much does a condemned man, slave to sin, have to offer the people around him? Just what he's got, just death and sin. What does a free child of the mighty King, reigning in life, have to offer to the lives around him? Everything. Everything. See, it doesn't just determine what legacy you come from. It also determines what legacy you leave as you walk through this life. So don't simply claim to be a child of God. Show it by bringing life to those around you. Amen. Today, I'm going to invite the band to come forward, and I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. But then I want to invite you to stay and sing this last song as a response to what we said today, as a response to the sermon, and especially where, you know, we ended and as we talked about this gift, this incredible gift that we've been given. And so I invite you to stand with me. I'll close this in prayer and then stay and sing this last song with the band. Heavenly Father, you have given us a gift that is beyond comprehension. We understand a little bit more today than we did when we walked in, hopefully. I know I understand a little bit more. I have a little better appreciation for it, but in no way do I fully comprehend the height and width and depth of the gift that you have given us through Jesus Christ. Not only has it reversed our curse, but it has brought us from simply an earthly existence to the heights of heaven. It is so much greater. And so, Lord, let that truth be foundational for us. The next person we talk to, the next conversation we have, let us bring life to this world because that's what we've been given. Lord, let our hearts be motivated by that truth. Whether it's that longtime friend that we need to spend some time with, or just that stranger that we see, that we can tell in their eyes that they're hurting. The lost loved one, our family or our neighbor, our children who need to grow up with a foundation of knowing your love and your incredible gift for them. Co-worker who's floundering right now, not having any purpose in life. Lord, we now have the ability to bring life everywhere we go. Because not only has it been given to us, but we are seated at your table, reigning in life. So we have now, through your Holy Spirit, the power, the incredible power to bring that gift to others. So, Father, use us for that purpose. Let this truth be a foundation for every day of our lives. It's in Christ's name we thank you. It's in Christ's name we bring this request to you. It's in Christ's name that we are your children. We say, amen.